بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome to Project Zenab Live. This is the Wednesday live with Sheikh Hamza Sodagar, who has been studying in the Hausa Qom Seminary for over 15 years. He is now the resident alim of Al-Wilaya in Los Angeles, California, some place that we would all like to be right now if we're afraid of the chill. Sheikh Hamza, he has specialized in Islamic and principles of Islamic jurisprudence as well as Islamic philosophy. And just to put it to Sheikh today, that we are striving to ascend in spirituality, but there comes a time when one of the most important duties that helps us to ascend with our spirituality and strive towards the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Silat al-Rahim. And then we look into specifics of Silat al-Rahim, and then we come across the treaties of rights by Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, of which we get some of the specifics, but not all of it, because in the Quran, the Holy Quran, we get more amplification of from the verses of the Quran about how we are meant to be in our families with specific members of our family. This could be husband, wife, mother, father, and we're also looking at sisters, brothers, also as children, our duties towards our parents and parents' duties towards their children, and so on and so forth. Inshallah, what we're looking forward to from your program today or your lecture today, Sheikh Hamza, is looking at specific verses of the Quran which talk about our akhlaq with one another. And I'm not sure if we're going directly to marriage akhlaq, or we're looking at siblings or children, but that's inshallah, that's something for you to give us further information. So away you go, Sheikh. Very happy to have you on our program today.
Allah bless you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah to everyone. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala ahli baytihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin. So what I had in mind for this session as a beginning session, if we decide and you know the brothers and sisters would think that this style and I guess this approach is something that they would want to continue with, then we can decide to do that. So what I had in mind was to actually go to the fundamentals first, and I'll explain why. Let me give you a little experience I had somewhere in the world. I won't mention the names of cities out of respect for the great people that I've been, but there are things that we learn. So I had a session talking about marriage, and one of the points that we mentioned was how Islam stresses on early marriage. So after about like an hour of discussing that matter and presenting a hadith, sayings of the Prophet, the conduct of the Ahlul Bayt, and whatever there was, and addressing different aspects related to that. For example, the matter of sustenance and how that's a great concern that people have. And so if you get married early, then what's going to happen with education, with then a domino effect, education, then that's going to affect your what type of career you're going to have and what type of earning you're going to have and all these different things. And the answer to that, based on the thing we were presenting at the time, and very obviously, is that God says, "In takun fuqara, yughnikum Allah min fadlih." God will provide, don't worry about that. So after about an hour of going through that, then a brother stood up, and he was a very respected brother. I respect him before and after. A university professor, so he's not some uneducated person. And he got up and said, "Sheikh, I think you're oversimplifying it. You know, things are not like that. And, you know, people really have these concerns, and how you're going to, you know, you can't just put it out like that." And I tried to, you know, unfortunately, ego gets in, and I tried to shut myself up. And I think I did pretty well with that in that session. I didn't say anything. And I said, "Okay, whatever. Inshallah khair." So I'll use that example to explain fundamentals.
Mm-hmm. Of course.
When we want, if we are going to be dealing with the verses of the Quran and Hadith in that way, which basically means this, that I want Quran, I want the hadith of the Prophet to come and help me where I want, when I want, in the way I want, in the way I think right. So I already have these principles and fundamentals down in my head and my mind. And then based on those, I want to go to the Quran and I want to expect to see something that is going to make sense based on those. And if I find anything that doesn't make sense based on those principles, I'm going to label it one way or another. This is for 1400 years ago. That doesn't apply to our context. This is related to the Arab culture. That it's something, it's taqiyya. Call it whatever, but label it with something which basically means I'm not going to take it. Okay, but because I supposedly believe in Islam and believe in the Quran, believe in the Ahlul Bayt, believe in the Prophet, and generally I know that they are the source of everything, so I can't say that I'm not going to accept this. I'm going to say, well, you know, that's true, but for that context. That's true, but for Arabia. That's true for 1400 years ago. That's true before women had education. That's true before women worked. That's true before men did this. Well, that's, I think, because we have to discuss fundamentals here. If we don't discuss fundamentals, whatever is said, because it will be drastically different. Let me put something out that is going to be, I think, helping our discussion regarding fundamentals. There is a hadith that I used to hear from a number of teachers and scholars, and I always had a question about, is this really the case and what does it mean? And the more I progressed in terms of, you know, life and experiences and just looking back at that and reflecting, looking, and I started to realize how true it is. It says, one of the wordings, I haven't seen this particular wording. I heard it from a teacher who is pretty careful with his wording, especially when he quoted in Arabic, as he's a Farsi speaker. يَأْتِ بِدِينٍ جَدِيدٍ. Okay, the imam of our time will come with an entirely new religion. Well, we know there's no new religion. There is no such thing as a new religion in the sense of there actually being new revelation from God. The thing is that the way Muslimin have moved, and I mean Muslimin, I don't mean Sunnis. Okay, let's make this clear. I mean Muslimin, all of us, all Muslims, Shia, Sunni, whatever, all sects. To a greater or lesser degree, and we can have our discussions and fights about who's gone off course more or less. That's besides the point. The point is that we have generally taken religion in a direction that when the Imam of our time introduces the religion of the Prophet, to us it looks like an entirely new religion. It's like, whoa, what were we believing in? What were we practicing? So it's important that we don't want to be surprised by that when the Imam of our time comes. We've got to go to our fundamentals, build everything from the foundations up. If our foundations are screwed up, if our foundations are not put down right, if the foundations don't have the strength to hold, okay, then the structure that will be built, whether it's the akhlaq part of it, the fiqh aspect of it, whatever it is going to fall through. And the other thing about it is going to be, if we want to use the metaphor of a building, it'll be a big mess. I don't know, you like a house to be designed, a structure, a house, building, I don't know, office, whatever it may be, designed in a uniform manner. So the people that are going to be involved, they're going to be using methods that are going to be matching up and conforming with one another. So the foundation is going to be put down based on the material that's going to be used above ground. You're not going to lay the foundations for a skyscraper with the foundations of a single home that can only take so much weight and it's wood and whatever. Or if you want to build a brick house, you're going to put a foundation that is going to be holding a brick house, not a wooden house. So you don't want to bring someone in to put the foundation in that's going to make foundation for one thing. Then the structure is built on another material. Then the interior is a third thing. And then the windows are one way, the doors are another way, the paint is different. It's a big mess, a patch up of these. Some of the ways that we address Islam as Muslimin is like that. We get a patch of this. We get a little bit of socialism, a little bit of capitalism, a little bit of atheism, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of Christianity, a little bit of culture from Iran, a little bit of culture from Afghanistan, a little bit of culture from India, Pakistan, Iraq, Lebanon, whatever, a little culture touch from, it's a patch up of all these different things. Okay. We don't want that to happen. And we want to make sure that if we say Islam says this, we understand why we're going to Islam and how we're going to be understanding Islamic principles. So that after a whole series of discussions about, for instance, the topic of marriage, which is one of those areas that we have definitely moved very far away from Islamic teachings. And I mean those who consider themselves religious, including myself. We have moved with the culture of marriage in Islam is a culture that we do not find. What we see in the hadith is completely alien to our communities across the globe and across the board. Ulama and non-ulama. Okay. Well, if we get to some of those, we'll see what I mean by that. But honestly, when I look at them, looking at myself, looking at people around me, like, we forget about not doing it. Things that have been considered good, we consider them bad. And things that are considered bad are considered good or okay, or things that we need to cater to. Okay. So the purpose, let me wrap this part up, this part of the intro, that the purpose of going through the fundamentals and the purpose of me addressing what I want to address is only from Islam. The foundation of Islamic teachings is the Quran. This is a very important principle. It's not hadith. People need to distinguish between what is found in books as hadith and the Ahlul Bayt. These are not one and the same. What we find in books of hadith is not necessarily the words of the Ahlul Bayt. The Ahlul Bayt are living Quran. There is no difference between the Ahlul Bayt and the Quran. In fact, in many ways, the Ahlul Bayt are above and beyond. That's plenty of sources. In terms of guidance, in terms of us wanting to know what to do and what not to do, from that perspective, not their existence. The Ahlul Bayt are above and beyond. But in terms of us getting guidance, Allah's guidance that came through the Quran from the Prophet. The Prophet brought the Quran to us. None of us received the Quran. It's from the Prophet, who is the pivotal role, the main person, the main element in the Ahlul Bayt. It's Ahlul Bayt al-Nububwah. The Nabi is the central figure there. He brought this Quran. The Quran is the main source of knowing what Islam is in terms of us looking into it. We don't have access to the Ahlul Bayt directly. In these cases, logic tells us, the Quran tells us, the Ahadith tell us from the Ahlul Bayt that when you don't have access to the Ahlul Bayt themselves to ask questions, and you're relying on what people are telling you the Ahlul Bayt have said, again, the reference is the Quran. If anything attributed to the Ahlul Bayt does not conform with, this is a very important point. I can't get into the technical discussions in Usul al-Fiqh. There are some various views there, and some of them are unfortunate. The hadith is this: whatever does not conform, not whatever it goes against. There's a slight difference between the two. Whatever does not conform with the Quran, we have not said. Throw it against the wall. Do not accept it as valid. If you have access to the Imam, to the Imams, to the Prophet, to Fatima to Zahra, whatever they say is the Quran. If you can't see how that is, there's a problem in your thought process, meaning you thought there's a conflict between what he said and what the Quran said. You need to, but when I didn't hear with my own ears from Ali ibn Abi Talib. Nahjul Balagha says Ali ibn Abi Talib said women have deficient faith. Well, I say, I compare that to the Quran. The Quran says no. There's no difference in gender in terms of faith. Like, okay, Ali didn't say that, therefore, period. I don't care what the sanad is. I don't care who says what. Nahjul Balagha is not the word of Ali ibn Abi Talib. I have to hear it from Ali ibn Abi Talib. This is a book. It says Ali ibn Abi Talib said this. Ali ibn Abi Talib, before him the Prophet, after him the other Imams, said, the Quran says, and logically seeing this, the Quran is the preserved text. It has not changed, it will not change, it will never be able to be changed. That's how God has made it. And so if anything that can be attributed, no verse can be attributed to God that is not actually a verse, and no verse that is God's can be taken out. It is what it is. That's the Quran that we have. Okay. Other things, there could be misunderstanding. There could be misrepresentation. There could be loads of different things that have happened. I don't want to get into that history. The source for Islam is the Quran. Ahadith need to be checked with the Quran. The Ahlul Bayt are never checked with the Quran. Why? Because the Quran says they are إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُحَى وَمَا يَنْتَقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى. Whatever the Prophet says. And Amir al-Mu'mineen says, and Fatima al-Zahra says, and the Ahlul Bayt say, whatever they say is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, there's no checking with anything. The thing is, we don't have access to them. We've been told in books that they said this or that. With all the work that has been done by the various ulama, great ulama, and we're all supposed to be doing this in terms of filtering out what we can identify is not from them, making sure what we record in our books are from them. With all the work that has been put in there, none of the imams said, okay, this is a point where we have filtered everything out from this point onwards, this book or that book, it's like the Quran. Never such a thing was uttered. It was always said, always check with the Quran. Even your understanding, you may read a hadith there. The understanding of that hadith needs to conform with the Quran. If it doesn't conform with the Quran, it's not right. It's not a correct understanding. We want to go, our objective is to go over the Quran first and foremost. Use that as a central point. If hadith is mentioned, it's based on the Quran. It explains the Quran better than I could ever. But it conforms with that. It's not something that's outside of it. It's not something that doesn't conform. And after looking at that, if that conflicts, that presentation of what the Quran says, if it conflicts with our local culture in whatever part of the world, Eastern, Western, whatever it is, I do not care at all. Okay. And I'm not going to be catering towards any type of cultural understanding of anything, whether it's religion or otherwise. In the name of look at what's reality, look at what's true, but this thing, but that thing, none of those are issues, okay? We want to address it in what the Quran, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us in regards to the important matter of akhlaq, our dealing with people. So if we want to do that, if it's going to be meaningful, if it's going to be effective, we've got to go through fundamentals. Why do we do this? Why are we going to? Why is it that we want to go to the Quran and hear what the Quran says? And however different our lives are, we don't want to change the way the Quran is going to be applying, but rather we're going to change ourselves to implement what the Quran says, as difficult as it is. Based on the hadith we mentioned regarding the coming of the 12th Imam, those who want to be with the Imam, they should seriously consider this. If that's one of the major objectives, in a sense, of the Imam, then we've got to start working on ourselves. First, we don't want to get surprised when the Imam comes. And secondly, we want to have already kick-started this. And the references are very, he's not going to bring it from some other source. The Quran is here with us. Whatever the sayings of the Ahlul Bayt we need, which conform with the Quran, are with us. It is our duty to do this. So we want to understand why we're doing this. Why is it that the Quran is that reference point? And if we come to a point where we're like, wait a second, that's very different and it sounds very difficult and it sounds wrong. It sounds wrong. Okay, I want to emphasize that. Let me repeat that. Sounds wrong. even if it sounds wrong, like, no, what the Quran says. Why? Based on what? How are we coming up with this? Is this something to do? Isn't that something that these cults do? Isn't that something that Daesh does? Isn't that something that these ridiculous groups that label themselves as Muslimin do? Like, don't care, don't use your intellect? No, that's not what is being said. What's the difference? The difference is, if the Quran says something, that is right, even if we understand it to be wrong. If we think it's wrong, if we feel it's wrong. What the Quran says is right, whatever it is. Whatever taboo concept. I was seeing this ex-Muslim coming out. Oh, they tried to say, but Islam's version of slavery is this, that, the other. And he was like, well, it's still slavery. It doesn't matter. It's still slavery and it's wrong. You are wrong. Excuse me. You are wrong. You ex-Muslim, you were so stupid. You didn't realize what you had. It's so valuable. You left it and now you're critiquing Islam. That's your problem. No, if Islam says slavery in the way Islam says slavery, I want to mention these. So whoever doesn't like this, know that this is what we're going to be talking about. If Islam says slavery is right and it does say the way it says it, then that is what is right. If you don't like it, then I don't know how you're calling yourself Muslim. If you don't want to be Muslim, it's fine. Of course, again, understand what Islam says regarding slavery. No, it is the case that slavery in Islam is completely different than slavery in outside of Islam in multitudes of ways, in terms of the objective of it, in terms of the behavior that people have towards their slaves, during slavery, taking them out of slavery. The whole thing is different, okay? So just leave all you have in your mind regarding slavery. Start with a clean sheet, read what Islam says about slavery, then start seeing that. Again, after looking at all of that, is that going to be something that I'm going to feel good towards? I may or may not, but it's still in the Quran. Does that mean that I have to go with the way I feel towards this, that it's wrong? Or is it that I need to accept this because it's in the Quran? We're saying the approach that we want to present is this. If the Quran says it, that's exactly what's right. I need to correct my feelings towards it. Now, to get to that, all right, we want to build a foundation for, that's the foundation we're talking about. That's why we're saying this is a skyscraper. This is a mountain you want to build on this foundation. It's very heavy. Your foundation to be able to build this very heavy structure has got to be very strong. Otherwise, you can't. Otherwise, be like, you know, let's not build that. We're not going to put this. We're not going to put that. Well, that's fine. But that huge structure is what looks nice after you've completed the whole thing. Before it's completed, it looks like an ugly thing that's sticking up. Burj Al Khalifa or whatever, the biggest tower, when they were building it, it didn't even look nice, right? When you're in the process of building it, it doesn't look very nice and appealing. If you stick to the plan, stick to the course, you stay the course, you keep going at it after it's completed. Islam is a beautiful structure, the whole thing, all of it. Even the parts that we think are, we feel bad about, we think they're bad. It's all because of our shortcoming in understanding the whole picture. It's always because of that. So without further ado, it requires a strong foundation from the Quran. Okay. And think about it. The Quran never says don't think about these foundations. Based on these foundations, it says something. And then we question those things. That's why we said we need to discuss those foundations. Regarding the foundations, the Quran says keep looking, keep looking. Regarding what comes from this, then the orders come. Do this this way and that way. The Quran itself says, "Asa an tukrihu shay'an wa huwa khayrun lakum." There's certain things you dislike, okay, but it's good for you. He doesn't say think and based on your thoughts do these things. No, listen to me. But in terms of listening to me, that foundation, think, look around, understand. Once you've confirmed this is what who God is, this is what my relationship with Him is, this is what the universe is, Okay. Look at all that. Come to a clear understanding. Keep looking. Don't stop looking. Keep looking. Every single minute, keep looking. Keep thinking about that. Once you confirm those things, then what he says, no, that's not going to sound right to you. Examples from the Quran, the best examples are in Surah Al-Kahf, where a prophet of God, not just any random person, Musa ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam, is told to listen to a man who is not a prophet, according to the Quran and Hadith. The Quran refers to Anbiya as Anbiya one way or another. In the case of the person that Musa was told to go with and learn from, it says, Abdan min ibadina atainahu ilma. One of our servants, doesn't say he's a Nabi. And Hadith conforms with that. So he's not a Nabi. He wasn't a Nabi. He wasn't one of the prophets. But God communicated with him. And the prophet was told, you go with him. Three things happen. According to Musa, this is, what the heck are you doing? And the reminder comes, I didn't tell you to come with me. You were supposed to be patient and not ask me a question. And what he did was completely off based on everything that we understand. He just got to the worst example there is this. He just got to a teenage boy and slit his throat, killed him. That sounds like Daesh to me. I don't know about you. So it sounds like some of those things. Quran says this was a person guided by God to do that. Let me just clarify before anybody tries to abuse it. Because anyone who's looking for the truth, I think they got what I'm saying. But anyone wants to abuse this, that was something that he had guidance. And nobody else has that type of guidance. Even the Prophet Musa, according to his Sharia, that was wrong. That's why he objected. Okay, he wasn't supposed to do anything like that. That man was different though. He had particular rulings. We don't have any of those types of rulings. Our rulings are based on what Islam says. But this is a good example. That's one of the reasons why it's mentioned in the Holy Quran. What God says, you may think it's very wrong, but it's not. You don't know. You don't know everything about yourselves even, or the universe, or the one who's been treated one way or another. You don't know them, their history, where they came from. You don't know where they're headed. You don't know what this is going to do to them. You don't know any of that. You want to make a judgment about whether this is right or wrong. Based on lack of knowledge and misinformation, there's wrong judgments that we have about things, about where we come from, about where we are, about what has a positive effect on us, what has a negative. We have, that's why the Quran says, "Asa an tukrihu shay'an." So regarding what is done, what to do, what our behavior should be, the Quran says, no, some of the things I'm going to tell you, and it's really nice, that verse that I just said, "Asa an tukrihu shay'an wa huwa khayrun lakum, wa asa an tuhibbu shay'an wa huwa sharrun lakum, wallahu ya'lamu wa antum la ta'lamun." At the end of the verse, it says many times, things that you dislike are good for you. Things that you like are bad for you. And God knows and you don't know. That's an absolute statement. God knows, you don't know. That's a foundation. That's the main thing if we can get across. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator, the ruler. La ilaha illa huwa al-malik. He governs this universe right now. Through our deeds and our decisions, the whole thing works with his rule and authority. What happens with every action, the result of an action, the outcome of an action in this realm and in the hereafter, on the material creations of God, on the spiritual creations of God, every bit of it is based on current governance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Read all the verses that have to do with this. Ayatul Kursi. Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum. There is no God but He. He's the one that's living. Life comes from Him. He is the one who's alive. He gives life, not in the sense of giving and it's theirs. No, nothing is independent of Allah. And therefore it says, lahu ma fis samawati wa ma fil ardh afterwards. Everything belongs to him. Real property and position. Real position doesn't mean I have this mic before me and, well, I purchased it from a store. Does this mic function the way I want? The other day I was going nuts figuring out why the heck this is giving me a buzz in my recording. It doesn't do what I want. Real ownership is complete control and charge. Ever. لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. And if you think that's not a correct translation, well, it explains. مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَشْفَعُ عَنَّهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ. If anyone wants to do anything towards another person, because they themselves are coming from Allah, they want to do it towards another person that Allah is in control of, this will be called shafa'ah. Any form of help, any assistance, anything can provide to anyone else. مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَشْفَعُ عَنْدَهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ. Who can have shafa'ah except with his authority? If God allows this mic to carry my voice into the computer and from there all these cables that have been laid down throughout the world and the wireless connections that are there, for this to get across and for it to show up on YouTube or on Zoom or whatever, all of that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have a system that is entirely under God's authority and things happen the way He wants. Water freezes at zero temperature Celsius, according to what they generally say. I don't know how accurate that is. When you get to the details, a lot of times you find that there's a lot more detail because they did tests elsewhere then realize, okay, depending on how heavy or light the water is, minerals in it and pressure and all these other factors that initially they didn't know. It's just generally said 0 degrees Celsius is when water freezes. Well, in whatever condition is required, that's exactly God's system, okay? So if you want it to freeze at -2 and not freeze at 0, it won't happen. It's God's system. He has made it such that at 0 degrees, it will freeze. And it will boil at 100 degrees Celsius, again, with those details. You can't make water do things other than what God wants it to do, okay? Whatever God will. Now, He hasn't told us. Let me put this out. He hasn't told us how He's made water function. So we're at our own mercy. We find out today that, oh, it's 100 degrees. Then we do further tests. We're like, no, pressure is involved in that as well. No, how heavy or how light that water is in terms of minerals that it has makes a difference. Well, that's because God didn't tell us. I don't know how God made water to function. Just saying the discoveries that have been made is like, this is how it is, okay? Water doesn't decide to change differently. The whole system is under His governance, including our behavior. Our behavior towards ourselves, towards our surroundings. Everything is under Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's authority. The effect that every deed has on matter, on the spiritual realm, on my soul, on the souls of others, everything is controlled by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's governed by Him. So every action, when He tells us this action is good, if He tells us what the effect is, we know that it has that effect. If He doesn't tell us the effect, He just says it's good. And we know that that has a good, pleasant effect on us. If we do it one or two times, we don't see it. If a few people do it, they don't see it. God is in control. If He said it has that effect, if He said it is good, then it is good. He didn't tell us when we're going to see that effect. He didn't say how quickly we're going to see that effect. He said there's good in it. Then you can rest assured there's good in it for you. He didn't say what good is. You're looking for specific good, specific things that are pleasant to you, and a specific time for that. You expected that. It's like going, just an example too. You go on to a doctor, you expect that they diagnose you and they tell you what your problem is. They give you medication. You're out of the office. You take the medication from the pharmacy. You take that first pill. It's all over. No, that's not how it works. For some things, a very basic headache that is caused by sinuses. Yeah, there's a sinus pill you take. You take a couple of them. But if it's something that, no, it will take time. it will take time. The medication is going to take time. So basically, the foundation is this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who has created this realm and all realms, the entire universe, this world and the hereafter. We come from where He wants us to come in terms of location or whatever. All of us are His, okay, are subject to His Lordship. Every aspect of our lives is controlled by Him. He knows all of that. And based on all of that, He has given us instructions. Those instructions are found in the Quran as foundations. The details of them, further explanation of them, is found in hadith. Okay. And because of that, the instructions of the Quran and hadith provide us with a framework to know where to take it easy, where to go based on how I feel about things, where not to go based on what I feel, but based on something that God says, even if it's against my feelings. Okay, there are times that He says, this is halalan tayyiba, kulu mimma fil ard, halalan tayyiba. It's based on your desire. He wants you, the halal that He has specified, these things, these acts, these foods, these drinks, these are halal for you. I have told you these are halal. And therefore, this is where you've got to go based on your desire. When you feel like eating steak, eat steak. If you feel like biryani, have biryani. If you feel like having Mexican food, knock yourself out with that, okay? If you don't feel like having it, don't have it. It's entirely based on the way you feel. كُلُوا مِمَّا فِي الْأَرْضِ حَلَالًا طَيِّبًا. Don't make a law that says, if I like meat, it's bad for me. It's called veganism. Baloney. Okay? That's not. We disagree. We think veganism is ridiculous. It's making laws against what God has made, and it's not going to lead people in the right direction in terms of their physical health, their mental health, their spiritual health. It's not going to help. Why? Because God said otherwise. He said, halalan tayyiba. That includes halal meat. Okay. Vegetarianism is wrong. Because God says, halalan tayyiba. Meat is part of it. You want to skip on meat? You're going against what God has said. Yes, if today I didn't feel like having meat, well, it's halal. Halal means it's up to you. Whenever you like to eat meat, eat meat. You like chicken, have chicken. You like to have turkey, have turkey. If you don't like birds, you like camel burgers in Australia, some people liked, have camel burgers. We like our beef burgers here in the U.S. It's whatever you like. It's up to your liking. Where God says, go based on your desire, go based on your desire. Where He says, don't go based on your desire, you don't go based on your desire. And God mentions this in the Quran regarding all aspects of life, regarding akhlaq, regarding marriage, regarding society, regarding politics, regarding every aspect of life. We have got to go to the Quran. The principles are mentioned there. Based on that, we will decide. Do we tell people they need to do something, or do we tell people that it's up to you, whatever you like? That is found in the Quran. Do you need to use this method to get rid of this problem or to accomplish this or that? Look at the Quran. The Quran says something specific, then that's specific. If it's something general, then that's the general guideline. If it doesn't mention anything, it means that there's no specific way. Whatever you think in your condition, based on reference to the Quran. Okay. So this is the foundation that I hope that we're going to be able to discuss akhlaq based on. With this, we will find if we get to, I'm not sure if people are going to be interested in this method in general. And secondly, I'm not sure if us organize or the organizers would be interested in discussing everything that is there in the Quran, because it's drastically different than what we culturally, Eastern culture, Western culture, the mixed cultures that those who have a bit of both have. It's going to be very different, and I hope that we get to that. I want to end this, I guess, presentation, which is the foundation and the intro to it, from on one of the verses related to the Quran itself. The Quran speaks about the Quran on multiple occasions. Multiple occasions. One of them is in this short surah, At-Tariq. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears twice. He says, وَالسَّمَاءِ ذَاتِ الرَّاجَعِ وَالْأَرْضِ ذَاتِ الصَّادَعِ. By the heaven. Heaven. Sama. It's not even made plural. Think why. وَالسَّمَاءِ ذَاتِ الرَّاجَعِ. It's been all put together. Sometimes أرض is divided up. The earth is divided up into multiple entities, in a sense, seven earths or whatever that means. It's not my point. My point is that sometimes it's the whole thing is referred to as ard, and sometimes it's split up. So samawat is sometimes made mention in plural, where it's divided up, and in this case it is sama. It doesn't say sama ad-dunya, sama, the whole thing. Was sama idhatir raja. This, we don't even know how, Lord, the physical aspect of this, the cosmos, we don't have a good idea of, the scientists don't have a complete idea of what it is, even the vastness of it. Forget about the details. But one thing that we see repeated in this verse says, the verse says, then we look, we see it as well. وَالسَّمَاءِ ذَاتِ الرَّاجَعِ. It has all these circular motions. There's always a return. There's always a return. Okay. وَالسَّمَاءِ ذَاتِ الرَّاجَعِ. This heaven, I swear by this heaven that has this return in it. وَالْأَرْضِ ذَاتِ الصَّادَعِ. And this earth that has growth from it. Things grow from it. Life grows from it. And you can see that. It's constantly growing from the earth. وَالْأَرْضِ ذَاتِ الصَّادَعِ. Swearing by two. Look at the magnitude of what God is swearing by, to put this emphasis. What does he say? إِنَّهُ لَقَوْلٌ فَصْلٌ وَمَا هُوَ بِالْهَزْلِ. One should cry hearing that. I swear, this, the Quran, is qawlun fasl. It's a word of distinction. Distinction between right and wrong. Generally, it doesn't say in this area, whatever is related to you humans, okay, this is qawlun fasl. This is the distinction that distinguishes right or wrong. وَمَا هُوَ بِالْهَزْلِ. It's not a joke. It's not some vain talk. It's not just something there. The way we as Muslimin treat the Quran, honestly, with all due respect to everyone, I'm talking to myself. Okay. And I find that there are many other Muslimin. There are some that are not, but many other Muslimin that are like this. The way we treat the Quran, it's just there. That's what the Quran says it isn't. وَمَا هُوَ بِالْهَزْلِ. Just something said, you leave there. If you have time, you just, what? Let me see what the... إِنَّهُ لَقَوْلٌ فَاصِلٌ. You want to know what the right and wrong in your relationship is? The Quran. You want to know the right and wrong in economics? The Quran. You want to know the right and wrong in your behavior with governments? The Quran. You want to know the right and wrong in fishing, the Quran. You want to know the right and wrong, whatever the right and wrong is. Refer to إِنَّهُ لَقَوْلٌ فَاصِلٌ. Most of us Muslimin don't look at the Quran in that way. Most of us don't look at it to know it, to know what's in it, and to find even this verse to change our perspective towards it. And I hope that this will be a step in the direction of listening to the likes of this verse. It's not just one. As I said multiple times, Allah knows His creation. He knows us. And He knows He needs to repeat many times in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the Quran, the Quran, the Quran, the Quran. This is the word of God from a messenger that is trustworthy, referring to the angel. In Surah Takwir, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, another relatively short chapter of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this. he emphasizes, this is from Jibra'il, the trustworthy angel, to the prophet, who is not a lunatic. He knows, he saw the angel. The relationship is definitely there. And it's ذِكْرٌ لِلْعَالَمِينَ لِمَنْ شَاءَ مِنْكُمْ أَنْ يَسْتَقِيمَ. Anyone who wants to take a straight path in their life, a path of truth, a path of doing the right thing, a path of prosperity, all these mean the same thing. If you don't do the right thing, there's no prosperity as an individual and as communities and as societies. If we don't do the right thing, there will be no prosperity. If you want, لِمَنْ شَاءَ مِنْكُمْ أَنْ يَسْتَقِيمُ includes all of that. This is a dhikr, a remembrance that you need to constantly, it's called a remembrance, you need to constantly check it, constantly. Because you read it, next time you're dealing with something, you forget it. You got to go back and read it. It's dhikr, it's a reminder. Constantly remind yourself, and I hope that inshallah we get to do that. So this is what I had in mind for the first session regarding akhlaq from the Quran, and I hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us have sessions on this topic.
Sheikh Hamza, that was very enlightening. You know, a small introduction, I would say, compared to the vast amount of knowledge that you share in respect of akhlaq. For us, obviously, I mean, one of the questions I have in relation to, you know, opening up, you know, some of the discussion that we ought to be having is the fact that when we hear about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his view with regards to be and it is, and, you know, kun fayakun, and we kind of look at that and we think, wow, you know, that just sums up Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in so many ways. And yet it is very small in terms of the Quran. But how can we, having that knowledge and having that trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, still feel that we would like to have these artificial, looming, false comforts that we are kind of sold, and then not have that trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be the one that actually provides us with that? That's one question. The second one is, in terms of the influences of the Western ideology and culture, and yesterday we had a really good program with Dr. Rebecca Masterton in relation to how Western ideology is impacting or disempowering Muslim females or Muslim women. You know, these are the things that kind of make us, or is trying to make us, believe in something that is far, way far worse than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has actually ordained for us through the Holy Quran. And yes, I have read through a lot of the decrees and a lot of the verses in Surah Al-Baqarah in relation to marriage and things that we like for our children and the things that kind of complete us as beings, and people love to have a couple of those verses from Surah Al-Rum when it talks about spouse and marriage and things like that. But when it comes to putting it into practicalities, we ourselves become so far away from these verses that even the hadith cannot do anything for us. What would you like to say in respect to those couple of those questions? How do we actually bring ourselves further to having that trust, building that trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the verses of the Quran?
It's a very good question. I mean, all of us would like to, when before we get to these difficult rulings in Islam that we find ourselves not feeling comfortable with, which means that we're not comfortable with something that God has said is right or good. And I confess, I'm saying this not as someone who doesn't have this. I'm saying that because I have this. I find myself, even if I try to, I don't want to mention right now from the get-go some of these topics, taboo topics. There are certain things that amongst Muslimin are taboo. I have discussed them, and I've tried to be very firm in discussing them and saying, this is what Islam says. What you don't see is internally, I'm pushing myself because I feel within some level of resistance, and I don't feel comfortable with it the way God has mentioned it. Well, that's a problem in me. I have got to love what God loves, dislike what God dislikes. If he likes something I dislike, there's a problem I need to fix in me. If he dislikes something that I like, there's something I have to fix in me. Okay. So we would all like, before we get to those topics, when we think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as Muslimin, and hear stories, verses, this, that, the other, internally, intuition, all of these things coming together, we'd love to have that type of relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then when we get to it though, we forget. And that's exactly the point here, that if we want to, and as Muslimin we all want to, if we want to build that relationship up with Allah where we gain more and more trust, the only and absolute only way to attain that is further obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the only way it will be attained. Okay, how that can be, how can that happen? I don't want to say there's a technique for it. There really isn't. This is it. We're human beings. God has given us intelligence. You understand what that means. Obey Allah. The more we obey Allah, the more our trust for Him increases. And it allows us to find more things that otherwise we would not be able to trust, that we would now start trusting. But one thing that can be said is the things that we don't have hardship or difficulty in understanding, those are obviously easier to obey. Because of laziness or other things, we disobey those and it causes us issues. And this is from the Quran. We said in this session, we want to present things from the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ثُمَّ كَانَ عَاقِبَةَ الَّذِينَ أَسَاءُ السُّؤَى أَنْ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ. It's a really interesting arrangement of words. If one knows Arabic, the way that that sentence is put together is really interesting. If I want to put it in a different sentence structure, change the order just to tell you how he's rearranged it and see what that is there for, it would be in Arabic, ثُمَّ كَانَ أَنْ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ عَاقِبَةُ الَّذِينَ أَسَاءُ السُّؤَى. If I would put it in the original or the usual arrangement of subject and predicate in a sentence, it should have been in that way. God rearranged that. Okay, and the rearrangement is this. It's the translation of it. Then it was the end or the outcome of those who did wrong, those who kadhabu bi ayatillah. Now, for the interest of time and also making sure that I don't miss anything in trying to rush through this, the idea, it says, those who find themselves doing takdhib of ayatullah, rejecting ayat of Allah. In this case, our point, which ayah of Allah are we talking about? Rejecting God's commands, rejecting God's instructions, to whatever degree. Again, we don't outright as Muslimin say, oh, this is wrong, if we know it's actually said in the Quran. If others say, we say, oh, this is not from the Quran, we reject it without even checking, because we haven't heard, we think we know everything. No. Anyhow, so finding our hearts rejecting God's guidance, that's an ayah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is this? The end of what ends up in that, عَقِبَةُ الَّذِينَ أَسَاءُ السُّؤَى, those who do wrong. So there are certain wrongs that you already understand. You don't have trouble understanding the wrongs, certain wrongs. Okay. Certain rights. You know, God has said this. You don't have trouble understanding. You know, praying is right. You know, stealing is wrong. You know, lying is wrong. You know, backbiting is wrong. You know, slander is wrong. All these different things that we know are wrong, and we don't have trouble accepting the wrong in those. It's clear to us. Okay. Those obey Allah. If we obey Allah in those areas that are already clear to us, we don't have trouble accepting. The more we do that, it brings us more trust from Allah. And God says it brings us guidance from Him, not just trust. It's more than just
the
trust.
Level of conviction
trust is very
needs
important.
To be, the level of conviction needs to be more greater in trusting Allah.
Correct. Correct. The aspect of guidance that I wanted to, that partially I meant besides trust, because trust is very important. Amir al-Mu'mineen says there are four pillars of iman, okay? One of them, the first one he mentions is tawakkul ala Allah. Tawakkul ala Allah is trusting God. So that is very important. That's not like I'm saying that, but I want to say it's not just that. It's not just that. Guidance that God gives, part of it is this. He opens your heart to see. You start seeing and understanding more. That's the way God has created us, according to the Holy Quran. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهُ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهُ. Have, be careful of what God has said. Do it, God will guide you. Or the other verse, مَنْ يُؤْمِن بِاللَّهِ يَهْدِ قَلْبَهُ. God will guide the heart, will show the heart. The heart will see. Prophets, in the process of their elevation, part of it, they trusted God, they obeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Through that obedience, what does God give? One of the things that God gives is in the whole story of what we call Mi'raj or Isra. Surah Isra says this, Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi laylan min al-masjid al-haram ila al-masjid al-aqsa alladhi barakna hawlah linuriyahu min ayatina. We took the Prophet from... paraphrasing, from Mecca to Masjid al-Aqsa, that inshallah will be freed soon, sooner than we all think.
Inshallah.
Bi-Ithnillah. We took the Prophet from there to Masjid al-Aqsa, from Masjid al-Haram to Masjid al-Aqsa, لِنُرِيَهُ مِنْ آيَاتِنَا. We wanted to show him our ayat, he sees. Before that, it's without seeing those things. You gotta trust, look, get the foundations. This is what you need to do. Trust in Him. Do what it takes. Once you do it, then God will show you. Then you'll see. Then your heart expands and you start understanding more. Then it starts making sense more. And so how do we increase that trust and gain a level where it's at least the ones that we are crystal clear, it is from Allah and it applies to us. Those that we're clear, at least let's not fool around with those. Let's implement them, practice them. Consistently, and when we fail, get back on our feet. And if we do that and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is what iman is. When you have iman, you're implementing these things because of iman, because you believe in God, and you really want, as a Muslim, that's why we're having this discussion. We're talking about people who, like myself, feel that I have resistance in my heart when I read this verse, this teaching, like, this doesn't sound right. I'm reading it. It says pretty clear, but I don't. The issue is we don't want that feeling. So that means we want to get rid of our problems. So we're saying, oh, Allah, you know, we're doing this. Please, you remove this obstacle in my heart. You remove this veil from my heart. We do that, inshallah. It will get through it. One other thing that came to mind when you were mentioning that great question, and it also has to do with practice. And again, I think you were focusing on areas that we already know. Okay, the ones that we don't know is one thing, but things we read about how the behavior should be, and then when we come to implementing it, sometimes I don't know. It's really sad to see. When we see, when it's more openly, you know, when a believer is making a mistake here and there, it's one thing. But then when you know what Islamic teaching is, and a person is just avoiding, they don't want to do it. In our communities, we find it. When it's given to them, they reject it outright. not that inner feeling that they're trying to battle, combat. Like, I don't want to do that. And there's plenty of examples in regards to relationships. So the thing that I wanted to say about that is we have a lot of problems in our nafs. And because of that, it clouds our judgment, it clouds our vision of seeing what it is. A lot of times we identify others as problems, whereas we're the problem. I think my wife said something that was a problem. The reality is I misheard, which is the problem. She didn't misspeak. I misheard. And I'm not willing to accept that maybe that's a possibility even. Whereas the Quran says in regards to believers, a'izzatan ala al-kafirin, adhillatan ala al-mu'minin. I don't think I got the wording right. I'm trying to remember the exact wording in Arabic. It's not coming. When it comes to believers, they humble themselves. Even when it's crystal clear that I am right and the other person, whether it's my spouse or my father or my mother or my sibling or my child or whoever else it is, they are a believer and it's a personal matter. We're not talking about policies for Islam. We're not talking about what Islam says. It's a personal thing. I said to get this. We went to Starbucks. I ordered this. They brought me something else. Okay. And here we want to make a big deal out of it. I said this, no, this, that. Look, lower yourself. أَذِلَّةً عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Even when it's crystal clear in those types of matters, I am right and they are wrong. Islam says, lower yourself. Because of those, the clouded judgment, the nafs that has not been purified, I have like, no, this is the right. Now, all of the hadith about making sure you go with the haq, come out here. Brother, that's not for this topic. That's not for personal matters. For personal matters, Islam says, afu. Islam says, when you're angry, to do kadhm, to swallow it. This is what Islam says on these matters. Yes, against kuffar, against enemies of Islam, don't do that. But against mu'mineen, personal matters, it says. So we need to recognize that in ourselves. And we need to have, I guess, conversations in the community that will help people open up. There's two ways we can discuss these matters. There's a time where we can just start lashing out on this type of behavior, and sometimes that's important to show how wrong that is, but that is not a desire, that's not the way to address those who are dealing with the problem. Those who are dealing with the problem, the language needs to be a language of again, now the only thing I can think of is to lower oneself and to give reminders, something that appeals to the heart, something that can break that hardness. Because when we enter that shell of hardness, we don't want to accept anything.
Yeah, the terms that come to mind, Sheikh, these days, there's a lot of talk about narcissism in our society, about people having those kind of traits. We're talking about people becoming very toxic when they speak to one another. We're talking about unnecessary drama, and we're talking about deflection. So hopefully, inshallah, through these talks, you know, when how nicely you put it that we need to be lowering ourselves, is that have we completely moved away from where, you know, we can actually back off a little bit and we've just become so either resistant or we're becoming so rebellious that we don't see these things anymore. And I think, I'm not sure if the word ghaira comes into this or haya comes into that, but we're overleaping things and we're not giving anybody a chance anymore. Isn't that what we've become as a community these days?
We do have that problem, and we definitely need to do our share, all of us collectively, to try to move towards the akhlaq of Islam, the adab of Islam, the teachings of Islam that refine the inside. One of the major problems with the Western influence on the world, including Muslimin, is to look at things superficially and look at beauty superficially, care for things superficially. And so everything is even about, even when there's discussion of akhlaq and behavior, it's all the outward experience of it, what you show, what you say, what you do, what you don't do here, what you don't do there. Although at times that some of that can be okay, and at times it's actually very toxic because it's nifaq, you know, the way you're supposed to conduct yourself. And at times it's just wrong. It has negative impact. It hurts both parties. But besides all of that, even the areas, the parts, the times that it is correct, because there is correct stuff in there. It's not like it's entirely batil. If it was entirely batil, nobody would go for it. There is some level of truth in some of the things that are being said. In those cases, it's shallow. It's not, it doesn't have that refinement within. Okay. Honestly, when you see a refined person and the way they deal with things, I mean, it's just, I haven't seen the ma'sumin, obviously. Most of us haven't. There are that very small group of people that have been able to see the Imam of our time. I don't know who they are and where they are. And but we do know they're a tiny, tiny minority. We haven't seen them. We have seen some of the students that have taken those teachings very seriously. And this is not all ulama or all houses students. No, unfortunately, there are some like myself that are the worst of the worst. But there are some that we have come across, and you can see the humility shown to people is because it's really internalized. The person doesn't feel better than the other person. Not only do they not show or act that way, they just don't feel it. And they're so comfortable with accepting, oh, that was a mistake, my mistake, stupid mistake, whatever. Very comfortable about it. No issue whatsoever. Because the inside, the internal aspect has been refined. If that is not refined, and the only way to refine it is to work based on God's guidance, God's teaching. That's one of the things that the Quran says. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. Whoever does tazkiyah. Tazkiyah has to do with the internal element. أَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. God gives us, shows us the right and the wrong through the Quran, through the ilham, different ways that He gives. And whoever does that tazkiyah based on what He says, then قَدْ أَفْلَحَ. That's real prosperity. And it really is. Like, besides whatever is external, if we have within our, if any person reaches that state from the outside, what we have seen, I haven't experienced it from the inside, I don't know what it's like. But when we just get the vibe of it from the outside, like, I want to be like that, you know, that's so amazing. He's so comfortable, so tranquil, so calm. I'm going nuts here. I'm like, why did he say this? Why did he say that? He didn't respect. He didn't. He's just so calm, so relaxed. Okay. And so I hope that through
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I hope, inshallah, that we can go on this journey with you, Sheikh, in which we're further enlightened into how to become that person, because, you know, some of us take it for granted. We're not going to be on this planet for long, but we want to take back something that helps our akhirah. And I'm sure these kind of attitudes or traits or behavioral kind of behaviors, you know, are very, very disliked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So hopefully, inshallah, we're looking forward to lectures from yourself in relation to how we can actually use the, you know, family akhlaq, how we should be with one another. And, you know, we're not saying that the people who are on this forum tonight are all perfect. I myself have a long way to go spiritually and kind of, you know, I really want to kind of take on the blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the attitude that I portray, not just for myself or from the fear of leaving this world, but with one another. And I want to see, and I want to make those changes through Project Zainab, inshallah, and bring that into people's homes and into the communities, because this is where we're lacking so much. And hopefully, first and foremost, if I can take this on board, then I can actually work with other people in the community too. So, you know, I'm waiting for you to respond, how we can bring this about, in what series, how many lectures would be required. And inshallah, you know, this is Sadqa Jariya, back to the community, back to people, and, you know, giving us another opportunity to actually, you know, change ourselves or reform ourselves, not reform ourselves, but actually transform ourselves for the better.
Inshallah, inshallah.
So I'd like to say thank you, Sheikh. I'm going to wait for your response eagerly. And then I will enlighten or highlight to everybody on Project Zainab, our community, through social media, through other means, that, you know, this is the opportunity Allah has given us. Let's use it for the better with people who are like-minded, who want to prosper for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thank you for watching Project Zainab Live, and inshallah we'll be back with Tuesday Project Zainab Live with brother Neil Nasser, who's actually working in the community, and you know, he's very inspiring, especially to not only people like myself, but to the youth especially. He's working very hard. He's very compassionate towards young people, homeless people, and you name it. A very hardworking humanitarian. But in Wednesday, inshallah, I'll also look forward to Sheikh Hamza returning back to us on Project Zainab Live, and that we can hopefully change our family, change our communities for the better. Thank you very much for watching Project Zainab Live.